We're live. Surprise, I pick a night when I felt you didn't think I'd be here. And there's a goodly number of voices of faith. What I'm most disturbed about is I've been sitting here listening to the teaching on the network of ancient manuscripts. I didn't mind that you weren't calling while I was teaching, but the minute I quit teaching, there should have been some phones light up. I mean, we're out there 24 hours a day for you. And what I've been teaching on Sunday in this excursion in praise is a lot easier to receive it than it is to give it. Nobody has to put forth much effort to feel good when you get expressions of praise and gratitude coming your way. It takes effort. It takes turning from self-centeredness to develop a habit of praise and thanksgiving. Now, I still feel very uncomfortable when people are clapping as the curtain goes up on Sunday morning. I allow it because I came here with two objectives: to restore the church to faith and respect for God-ordained leadership. In a Christian jungle, which the present church world represents, every Christian for himself, that's in some ways more difficult to achieve as an objective. Developing respect for the office of a God-ordained leader, because this fair-minded, maybe the best illustration, and you ought to, when you turn the TV on and listen to news and Nightline and all these evaluative news programs and these talking heads, you find yourself ever resenting their self-appointment as the judge of the universe and cramming their mostly negative and judgmental opinions down our throat. I mean, you have to be an utter vacant-headed idiot to believe that the news cannot find as many good things happening in Iraq as the bad. I never have thought we should be there. To tell you the honest truth, I think the Iraqis deserve Saddam. That's my opinion. They deserve Saddam. I wish we could resurrect three of them and put them back in place. And you look at a media that cannot turn the tide and recognize the reality of a tragic choice and cause the stomach of the world to turn with hatred and resentment toward those that are beheading innocent people. As light years more evil than any mistreatment of prisoners of war that occurred. I'm glad I did my doctoral dissertation on Lionel Niebuhr. I'll get back to why I'm irritated you didn't call to express thanksgiving for the teaching, and not for Gene Scott personal, but for God who gives you a faithful teacher of the Word. The word domata is the word Paul used. God snatches from the world and gives to the church. Domata being the word. Gift ministries apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, really pastoring teachers or teaching pastors, should be hyphenated. It's a gift from God. And you thank God by appreciating what He has given. You thank God by appreciating anything that expands your knowledge and your ability to search for the true Word of God that you need to listen to find your way home. But you're all, what I'm trying to say to you, you're all like news commentators. Always ready to give an opinion negative. More ready than to give an opinion positive. And I thank God I did my doctorate with Reinhold Niebuhr, who understood that life gives you tragic choices. Reinhold Niebuhr caused Dietrich Bonhoeffer, helped his escape from Germany, got him a teaching post in New York, and he was free of the oppression of Hitler. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer's conscience made him go back to Germany, where in prison he wrote The Cost of Discipleship, and literally hours or days before he was rescued with the fall of the Nazis, they killed him. But he went back because his conscience was smitten, because the churchmen in Germany could have stopped Hitler before the Holocaust, before he rose to power on the shoulders of the Nazi fascistic regime. They didn't stop him. They could. They had a voice in Germany like the Shiite clerics have in Iraq or Iran. But they thought the choice was between peace and war. And Christians don't go to war. Christians seek peace. They didn't have that choice. They had a tragic choice. We see it all the time in ordinary life, like baseball. The object of baseball is to make hits and runs. You make a tragic choice when you hit a sacrifice fly. You make a deliberate out, which violates the philosophic purpose of baseball in order to get another run that's closer to coming in, and you would be running all the way around the bases. Life gives us those choices. Very seldom you get an ideal choice. Life forces you to choose between the lesser of evils. Most of the time, because the prince of the power of evil rules this world. A tragic choice makes you choose between evils, and which evil is the lesser evil. Their choice was not war or peace. Their choice was war or submission to tyranny. Godless tyranny. Submission gave them no opportunity for democracy, which was the synonym in their mind to peace. You didn't have a choice between democracy and war. They had to submit to tyranny. They had to turn their head to the Holocaust in the name of peace. Or go to war is a tragic choice, holding your breath and praying for God's grace and for victory, that when tyranny was annihilated, then you might have a chance for good peace, democracy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw that and went back and gave his life to oppose the Nazis. War is evil. War is always evil. You can't conduct a war in a good manner. You can't do a decent war. Some of you are here today and your parents because Harry Truman had the raw guts to obliterate Hiroshima, to drop the atomic bomb. Men, women, children, no matter who, to put a stop to that evil war that began. And these talking head news people make me want to vomit when they make a big deal out of a coach in Dallas of the Texas Cowboys talking publicly about a Jap play that anybody with a grain of even sand in their head, much less brains, knows is a word of art, has nothing to do with racism, a sneak attack. It's a sick world that can let one racial minority get abused and another one because they've learned how to unite. You have to even change the historic name whereby you call them. I keep expecting the ACLU to suddenly forbid Spanish people from using their word for black. Give me that Negro crayon. That's their word for black. There isn't a decent war. Can't be won. I never did think we should have gone over there by ourselves. But once there, we don't need another Vietnam with a bunch of loudmouth, cowardly newscasters. Get the job done. And frankly, once we went to war, and you have prisoners of war, it's like cutting a cancer out. You take some good flesh with the bad flesh. You have prisoners of war. They can tell you where these murderous terrorists are. I don't really give a flip if they tie them up with their gonads and spin them until they come off. And then you can serve those gonads for lunch to the rest of the prisoners before you start spinning them. That's war. And the news media in a world that cannot tell the difference, and the entire Middle East peopled by a news media and a television media and an internet media that will show live pictures of beheading innocent victims who beg for their life, and can't see that as black beyond whatever we did to the prisoners is on the scale of white and double white light by comparison. And nobody on TV has the guts to say, get the job done if you have to drop a bomb and eradicate Iraq. War is war. They sure understand how to respond to force because Saddam taught them. And we got a lot more going for us than Saddam had. And neighborhood by neighborhood, if we'd obliterate them, they know how to respond. And all these crying sissies and these news media people that send their camera people to find every car that gets bombed and do nothing to find the people that are being fed, the people that are being educated, and the good people of Iraq who are cooperating to try to form a government, and the honesty of us picking up our boots and our arms as soon as they can control their own idiots is sick in the head. Which leads me to what I opened with. You've had a faithful voice of truth for 29 years. You need to look in the mirror and ask yourself, if you can't be grateful for the gift that God has given you, how are you going to be grateful to God Himself who gave you His Son? I'm trying in this excursion and praise to get inside your head as I tried to with faith for many years and get you to come out of yourself and quit focusing your entire being on yourself and what can be done for you, and start looking outside yourself and thanking God for the things that He has provided for you if He does nothing else. Tired of sitting down here with faithful voices of faith that have become the army corps of this church and staring at phones that don't go off the hook because you're a bunch of spoiled brats that want to wait until you know I'm here live before you'll call in. I read your messages. They're sorted by my wife now. Free, 24 hours a day. Thereby, abundant media that when you have a need, we're there. Elvis, whose religious stream never really dried up, sings a beautiful song. Why is it that only when we need Him are we crying out to God? Why can we not learn when things are good to relate to Him the same way? You ought to have been calling to say, I'm so thankful I could listen and it's all, this voice is always there for me. And then I'm not in a hospital somewhere where people are tonight that can't listen and wish they could. 29 years gives me the right to chastise you for making me have to do over and over again the same thing. We're building a core of voices of faith. We provide the free phone. Why do you have to be told to get on the telephone? Why do I have to sit down here at 7 o'clock and not one phone is off the hook? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Now get on the telephone and apologize. Now, a little footnote. Don't any tearjerker call and say, well, we got to treat the prisoners right. Otherwise, when we're captured, our prisoners are captured, they'll retaliate. Don't give me that. Our prisoners, our soldiers are supposed to go and fight or die. There's only one objective. Don't go to war if you don't intend to win it. That's when America lost its soul in Vietnam. Doesn't matter that the reason for going to war, we were betrayed. We're there. Finish the job, win it. And all's fair in love and war. I don't pick fights. If you ever get in one with me, 74 or no, don't give me Queensberry rules. When I hit you below the belt and you hold up your hand in horror, I'm going to kick you in the crotch. Don't start it. Or prepare to die. It's what my granddad taught me. You meet a bully, you prepare to die, because chances are he won't. And if he wins the first time around, wait in the alley with a hoe and take his gonads out. Teddy Roosevelt would have not done any fancy footwork going to war. If you bother an American anywhere in the world, the Israeli attitude. You bomb my bus, I'd blow your city up. Now, in the long run, you can lose buses, and they lose cities, and you end up with cities and a few buses left. They don't even have the city to run buses through. There's only one way to fight a war. Win it. No holds barred. In any part of the world that wants to criticize too much, you're next. Stay out or get the job done. And I listen to the media and do not see any of the equal attitude toward this beheading of innocents. But I want to tell you something. all these prophecy preachers, I never finished Revelation, Daniel, his image. The iron turned to feet of clay. Dirt kingdom. Everybody's ignored that because they want to resurrect the Roman Empire in Europe. Antichrist will come out of the Seleucid kingdom, stand in the place where Alexander stayed. That's Baghdad. The dirt kingdom followed. You know that God did not ignore in prophecy the British Empire. It's the lost tribes. The great nation, United States. I preached on the passage in Isaiah. He didn't ignore the Arab kingdom. The dirt kingdom. Now, in a civilized world to come, when the church is gone and the tribulation starts, an Antichrist rules and a false prophet makes people bow down to him or persuades people to bow down to him. Those that didn't make the rapture, if they think they can suddenly get right with God and be a Christian, the price is they get their head cut off. Now, in a civilized world, the only culture in the world today that gives a religious sanction to beheading, it's the Muslim world. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know when Antichrist will come. I can tell you where he'll be. And my guess is he'll be a Muslim. And my guess is the false prophet will be a Shiite offspring of Muhammad. And that will be the basis and the justification in a rule in that area or the world for beheading Christians. No more barbarous act except headhunters who then keep the head, and like the Philippine headhunters, knock a hole in the skull and eat the brains. This is straight from hell. As far as I'm concerned, tying up those naked prisoners is a fair exchange for the way they treat women in that part of the world. So just get off my back. I don't think I'm right. I know I'm right. I feel sorry for you if you don't. No. Go soft. Go soft, and because you're afraid you might get some good flesh with the bad flesh, let them keep blowing us up everywhere. You know, it's almost as though we have to apologize for the evil of 9/11. I've kept silent as long as I'm going to keep silent on this subject. And now I've spoken my piece, so tearjerkers, don't waste time on me. You might as well go out and talk to a wall. Now get on the telephone. I have a special prayer request. There are many that come in. I see them all. My wife makes sure of that. But Ramon Escobato, family's been in the church for years, couldn't be a voice of faith tonight. He's in the hospital and will have surgery soon. Please pray for him. Will you pray for Ramon? The Philippian band, 92. Goes back a long ways. Some years ago, I taught almost a whole year in the church. Remember that famous circle I draw on the board from Freud's normal psychology, divided into three parts, the self in the middle, the bottom half of the arrows represents the desires of the flesh, and then the top half is cut in half, and the left side is what I call the judicial side, and then the right half is the executive side, and the whole bottom half is the emotive side. Remember that? That's where we are when God finds us. And the self is a slave to this drives of the flesh. And we're not condemned by Paul because we have fleshly desires, what the King James calls the lust of the flesh. We're condemned because in and made to fall into sin because of deceiving lusts, as the King James says, deceiving desires. Because as Niebuhr says, we can't do anything. It isn't enough that we sin. We got to convince ourselves our sin's really not sin after all, which is why the natural reaction is to be defensive. Even if I know I'm bad, I got to make sure you don't know it. And then when you're born, remember I said you're just a flathead. All you are is a bundle of desires, self-serving. And you are dominated with the I want level. No little baby comes out of the womb reciting a list of I oughts. I ought to do this. No. He wants. Screams and hollers if he doesn't get it. But he encounters, first in the family, then in society, other beings who have wants, and he begins to realize that he's confronting viewpoints other than his that are telling him what he ought to do. And after enough experience, he begins to internalize what I've called a generalized other. The common viewpoint in the particular society you're in, be it family first or whatever, gang, friends, school, church. There are certain things that cluster into a common attitude of no no's and yes yes. And you don't become a true person until you internalize what you decide out of this generalized other going to be your standards. And then I've said, you're really a moral person in terms of ethics if you're consistent with your own value judgment. And you start and develop a life that executes, I will do what I want, or what I ought, having internalized some value system from plucking it out of whatever, just adopting the view around you or becoming a rebel and developing your own. And what the world sees is what you execute, which is usually dominated by what you want if you can somehow rationalize it with some ought system. Christ died because that which the world sees and that which we do falls short of His glory, which is an outflowing of His nature. Removes the barrier for His Spirit to move in. And then when I draw the picture, I put a little blue dot down in the sea of those wants. A new life is implanted. If it can be kept there by faith, it will displace the old man. And you no longer have some generalized other. You suddenly belong to the one who purchased you, and the passion of your life is to find out what his view is. You want to conform to what God's will is for you, the one who bought you and died for you, Jesus, rather than the friends and the generalized other around you. And you start a life of displacing the old man with the new man. And you don't then substitute a new execution, the executive side, the will side, what I will do. You learn to cooperate with the urges of the Spirit within you. And as your mind becomes filled with God's view of things, you can use it as a school teacher to let you know that you're falling short, so you need some new spiritual gas in the tank, so you find some new faith objective to hang your body on, which guarantees, like plugging into the wall, new input of the Spirit. You've heard all that. But what I'm coming to is, you remember I spent a year saying, I can do the same analysis of a church with that circle. All those arrows that are your desires as an individual, represent the members of the church. And every single one of them comes into this cluster with their idea of what the church should be doing, mostly for them. And we're surrounded, you can stop anybody on the street, particularly news media, they'll tell you what church should be doing. Clean up the dirty mess they've created. You know, here's $1 million a year talking heads getting crocodile tear tones in their voice for somebody that could be rescued with $500. But not by them. Church supposed to do it. You got the generalized other out here that tells you what the church should be doing. No. The church belongs to the Lord. The church should be doing what God bought and paid for the church to become. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Whatever you do as an individual, you belong to the Lord. Whatever you do as an individual is the Lord's work. You have to, in your personal life, grow in the Spirit. But you cannot escape the obligation and responsibility of being part of a church. Your own spirit will bear witness when you hear the true voice, because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And when a domata has called you together, which is God's plan, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, you've got to give some of your time to that joint effort. And you don't come from your individual domain with the presumption that you can come and decide your place in the church. No. You become part of God's church, over which He hath set apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. A saint gives himself. And you learn in your personal life under the guidance of the Spirit. You learn how to function in the church under the guidance of the domata, the gift ministries that God set in the church to perfect the saints. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. You can't find a scripture anywhere. God gave saints to perfect the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Your only choice is, have I found someone that's truly following Christ? And if he is, I'm going to follow him. Because I'm sorry, unless you're a domata, you can't follow him properly by yourself. This business of out of context exaggeration, every man a priest to himself. No, no, no. To yourself, yeah. And every father should be that in his home. And every husband, the role that Jesus has with the church is what's supposed to be your role with the wife. And vice versa. In the church, God is building an instrument to be used for His purposes, exclusively for His purposes, to reach the world, to develop the saints, and to minister to the Lord. Now, it became very clear to me, I don't run around like some preachers saying, God spoke to me out of the wall. I believe He can do that. God certainly spoke to my dad. But those that God has assigned to lead His church, the Spirit bears witness, and the inner witness is an adequate voice. And I have one goal, and that's to teach you properly. I'm not supposed to do the work of the ministry. You are. My job is to equip you, train you, teach you, so you can do the work of the ministry. Now, as sure as anything that God has ever with a small voice spoken to me, and my spirit bearing witness, is whether God's going to give me another 4 years or not. The generalized other of the world is always asking the question, well, he's 74 or he's 75, what's going to happen if God takes him home? God gave me a wife. I've met a few smart people in my life. This is not eyes of love. Even my critics have to admit I was surrounded by an awful lot of choices when I made the decision and openly told you I had another trip left in me and I was going to make sure this one was the right one. I didn't lack options. Professors, students, my entire life, sheer, plain, raw brain power. I've never met a person as smart as my wife. Never. I don't like the way this is going to sound, but I spent a lot of my life talking to people that only occupy about 10% of my brain. Not even that much most of the time. Her brain power intimidates me. Her faith is, I think, gone beyond mine. Her love of the Word is, she convinced me that she'd never love anything or anyone more than me, but she loves God more than me. And she knows I love God more than her. She loves God's Word more than me. If somewhere happened to me, the perpetuation of this ministry is in good hands, and I'm building a church within a church, and asking God to give me 300 people that will tell the devil, don't bother to kill the old man because there's a minister ordained to carry this ministry forward with 300 fighting men and women that will carry this ministry till Jesus comes. That's what I want. Let me finish. I often say to staff people that I bleed and cry over and watch the devil get them. The minute you become indispensable, the devil will target you with every weapon in his disposal. No one is replaceable. I've preached that for 29 years. Preacher tells you if you don't do it, God's got somebody else. He's a nut. There will never be another you. And that which is the essence of the cross that Jesus bore, spiritual, is that he did what only he could do in God's redemptive plan. You or I could die a thousand deaths and wouldn't save a squirrel. He did what only he could do. Our cross means we find that which we can contribute to God's redemptive plan that nobody else can do or will do. And when one goes down, he's never replaced. You build around it, but it's not going to be the same. And when they, with their irreplaceability, are in a position where there's no one to even carry forward when they drop, the devil knows he can really cripple God's program by bringing that one down. And I've said, when I have a replacement for you, the devil will get off your back because he knows he can't bring this ministry down by bringing you down. He can cripple it, but he can't bring it down. It may not be the same. Others will step in to do their part, But you can't bring the ministry down. You can't bring the church down, even the particular unit that is the church local. Or in our case, the specificity of this church worldwide. Now, give me these 300. With my wife and her knowledge and her heart that ticks with mine. The devil's going to live with this ministry until the church goes home. Oh, I know that if something happened to me, the peripheral crowd would go find some other place that could massage and take care of their wants and needs. Give me 300. I listened as I drove north to my parents' home a few weeks ago, and I'm spinning through the dial because my car has a thing on the steering wheel where I can just change channels without even taking my hands off the steering wheel. I heard a voice for about 3 minutes, and I was locked in. And I listened, and my wife listened, and we were drinking it in. And then I heard, and I said, I know that voice. And then I heard him make a reference to something that he and his wife, which he referred to as Mrs. McGee. And I said, that's it. What an encouragement. How long has J. Vernon McGee been dead? And he's preaching through the book of Thessalonians, or the epistle to the Thessalonians. And I said, that proves it to me, baby, as I looked at my wife. When you've got the message, the voice is eternal. Doesn't matter that he's dead. He's preaching the word, not some cockamamie, off-centered attitude. Pouring it out. No wonder 3,000 people would gather at the Church of the Open Door in the middle of the week to listen to him teach. He's still alive. I don't know how many languages and how many countries he goes through the Bible. On through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee on radio stations around the world. This ministry will go on if I get my Gideon band. Now, there are Catholics around the world. You don't leave the Catholic Church because you don't go into the monastery. You don't leave the Catholic Church because you don't become a nun. You don't leave the Catholic Church because you don't become a priest and move into a celibate life, supposedly, and that kind of total sacrifice. You can attend Salvation Army Church. You don't have to make the commitment to give up everything and go wherever the general tells you to go. I'm not seeking to eliminate our congregation, though they haven't shown themselves bursting with enthusiasm to be there and pack the building every Sunday. I'm asking for a church within the church that's going to make a commitment. And I'm not asking you to live a celibate life, give 100%, move into a monastery, become a nun, and run around in robes. I'm asking 12 hours. I mean, how ridiculous is it? I mean, we called somebody this week and she said, I can't give 12 hours at this time. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you aren't watching. I can only give 6. Don't tell me that. It's the most ridiculous excuse. Try to tell that to Jesus Christ when you meet him, who gave his life. Now, I've said, don't stop doing what you're doing because of some guilt complex, because you can't be part of the elite 300. But you need to examine yourself, and maybe you ought to start going from 6 to 7. Don't try silly excuses on your pastor, even though it's someone I'm having call. Don't tell me you don't spend 6 hours. You're already given 6, and don't tell me how to spend another 6 watching TV and doing silly things. Just get off of it. You either belong to God or you don't. Now, I'm quite sure that in getting the 300, I'll eliminate another 300 in the church just because they don't want to face the fact that they aren't willing to make the commitment, and they feel guilty, and they're going to rationalize it, and I never should have made this demand, so go find some fathead hireling pastor that will cudgel you and be nice to you. Take your family and take your ass and go to another church, if that's the way you feel. Because it's a dumbass. I don't want any dumbasses in this church. I mean, face yourself. Face yourself. It took a while for the Apostle Peter to finally grow up and get hog-tied. It took 2 or 3 attempts before Mark could finally get the commendation from the same man that sent the baby back to his family and that ran off naked the night Jesus was crucified. It took 3 attempts and being coddled by a stupid relative named Barnabas. Boy, Barnabas made a real imprint on the church, didn't he? Loving Barnabas. While Paul kicks Mark's ass, Barnabas is caressing it. But eventually, Paul says, bring Mark. He's good for me. Eventually he founds the church in Alexandria. The price is he's dragged to death in the streets by idolatrous priests. So don't be stupid. Suck in your breath and face yourself and say, I'm not willing. I need a little more of God. Or my circumstances are what they are now. But I'm going to give at least another hour than I have been giving. Because Christ died for me, and I do not belong to myself. And how many hours if I go in the hospital for a month or two? And he lifts his protective voice. That's like the argument against first fruits. You want the angel against you or fighting for you? If you don't believe these things, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe in miracles, if you don't believe what is being taught here, why are you a Christian at all? Just get out there and turn loose. I probably, if I didn't belong to God and have a noose around my neck of love from Him, I could out-sin any of you. Most of you thought I was. You judgmental bunch of people. And most of the men in my church couldn't have been surrounded by the T's and A's that I was surrounded by without dipping into everything. It might impress you why that my wife fell in love with me the way she did, having been chased by men all over this world. She found one to whom God meant more and who was always aware of His presence. Now, I want you to stop making excuses. Face yourself, repent to God, give a little more than you are given. But I need 300 that are willing to make a commitment. And again, I'm not asking you to be celibate. Go to a monastery, give up your life, do what they do in the Salvation Army, have to sell all your possessions and go, just like they did in the New Testament. I'm asking for 4 hours. Are you an idiot? Well, I can't give 6 more hours. Well, sleep 2 hours a week less. In fact, there's 7 days in a week, just set the alarm clock 1 hour earlier. You don't give me that. You're not as committed as you ought to be. None of us are. But some are more committed than others because you've been in the way and God has grabbed you. I'm not going to have people say, well, he's asking too much. Well, of you? Yeah, I guess so. But get behind the program. I want 300. I want to say to the devil, I like to give him 7 fingers in his face, okay? I mean, I'm like Paul. Better for me to leave. You know, I miss my wife. I wish we could go together. But better for me to leave, be with the Lord, and keep wrestling down here. But you need me. And I need to finish Romans. But I want seven fingers in the eye of the devil that you might as well ease up on your attack, devil, because even if you take, it was a few years ago, if you took me out, that's about it for this church. But not now. The devil take me out, my wife and the 300 will still pound on him, and you could do worse. There will be some go hunting another church. You could do worse than come to the cathedral or to King's House One every Sunday and watch me on a big screen repeat the last 30 years of teaching, and you will get more. I just had the son of a major ministry in Los Angeles. A major ministry. His father's gone and the family's carrying it on. A major ministry. Writing his gratitude to me for the teaching. And he said to some of his friends, and he's a powerful person, he's an attorney. He tells his friend, you get more listening to Doc on 1 hour on KDOC than going to Fuller Seminary. That may be stretching it a little, but you'll get more right in the hour than going to Fuller Seminary. Give me the choice. I mean, I just can't stand people that don't know enough to know what's right and tell you what's right. And all they can do is tell you what all the different options are. Well, talk about the blind leading the blind. You haven't got somebody that can blow a trumpet with a certain tone. Why are you following them at all? I have 298. All I need is two. And I'll have the 300. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
I have 298. All I need is two. Two more that are willing to give 12 hours a week. Then we can start harnessing this band. And the whole church will benefit. I expect my voice to be on television, radio, internet. I haven't changed that much. I get fat sometimes and skinny sometimes. But, you know, God gifted me with white hair when I was 31. So the people couldn't tell how, you know, I was so overjoyed because people wouldn't listen to me because I was too young. I've done the hard work, and I'm saying the same things, but I'm too young to know. So God gave me white hair. I used to make them think I was 40 or 50 when I was 30. Now I'm about the same. I don't look that much different. Sometimes I look at the screen 10 years ago, it looks like my father. Other times I look like a beardless whatever. But the voice is the same, the word is the same, and I expect this ministry to be occupying the areas of communication till Jesus comes. 60,000-70,000 hours of teaching, and I ain't even started yet. That's what this ministry and this church is about. There are other churches and other ministries that are out feeding the poor. There are other ministries praying for some famine so they can start a new wing and raise money for that. We are taking the truth of God's Word to the world. That's why this church exists. That's why you should be here. Your benefit is you're taught how to raise your own family in the Word, but you should be here for one reason, to participate in getting this teaching to the whole world. What's the consequence? Listen to this. Sit down, everybody. I'm going to read you an amazing letter. I'm not going to give names. I'm going to read you an amazing letter. My wife read it and just broke down and cried. Handwritten. Now she's here, I get these letters. Dear Dr. Scott, I am writing you this letter. I want you to understand that from now till Jesus comes, as long as this teaching is going out, people like this are being reached. Dear Dr. Scott, I'm writing you this letter as a testimony to the miracle that God did for me as a result of being a part of your ministry. I've been at King's House since May 1988. I want to tell you something. If I hadn't said, send every sinner in town, and I welcome them, this testimony wouldn't be here. No other church would let him be at King's House when I describe his condition. I've been at King's House since May 1988. I will never forget the first time I saw you on TV. I thought, who's this guy with a cigar and a Bible? I had Paul Crouch tell me in private with 4 or 5 witnesses. I understand you, Dr. Scott, in private. I know Merle Haggard and Glenn Campbell would not have stopped if they hadn't seen you smoking that cigar. But you'll never say that in public. I thought, who's this guy with a cigar and a Bible? I vividly remember the fact that I instantly knew I was hearing the truth being taught for the very first time. Something that I have got, something I never got at the First Baptist Church growing up. I grew up thinking God hated me. I've been with you ever since. I'm also an alcoholic, an addict, and have been on your prayer list many times. I have battled addiction. Taking my very first drink at 13, I've been in 3 inpatient programs, Kaiser addiction, medicine twice, jail 2 years for DUI, Alcoholics Anonymous. Still, I could not stop. Willpower was non-existent. Both of my grandfathers drank until the day they went into the hospital and never came out. I have aunts, uncles, and even cousins who suffer from this also. I think it's been proven that there's genetic contributions to addiction. My parents often waited for a phone call stating I was dead. I couldn't stop for them, myself, my career, or even God, which brought me the most pain of all. Your teaching saved me many times from suicide because the one thing I learned from you was faith. I decided I would never give up. Without going into all the hell I've lived through, I will just say that when the only promises you have left to cling to are, quote, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. No matter how far you fall underneath of the everlasting arms, and if he slay me, I will trust him. Then you'll know how dark it was. I never doubted in the dark, although hope seemed lost many times. 61 days ago, on April 18th, I was near death once again. It was Sunday, and I was on my 8th/5th of rum, and couldn't tell you how much coke I'd done when your service at the cathedral came on, followed by a miracle service at King's House 1. I had reservations that Sunday, but couldn't make it once again, overcome by my addiction. Blood was pouring out of both nostrils, and I was very close to death. I'm a nurse. Being a nurse, I know how close to death I was. Not the first time, but even the fear of death couldn't stop me. I had lost hope because every past attempt to quit had failed. It was so bad that I had even lost the desire to live. Then the communion service came on. This was our last one, King's Last One. And I went to get bread, and since I didn't have wine, used my rum, of course, to take communion. Because if I was going to die, I was going to die acting in faith. I also began calling out all the names of God you taught me and asked the Lord to fill me fully with the Holy Spirit, like you said to do in that service. I think you said, breathe him in deeply. And I was breathing deeply, deep in prayer, and had taken the elements, claiming the promise of the promises, and I started to sing the song with the congregation, let the breath of God breathe on me. All of a sudden, the air around me started to move. I was sitting on the edge of bed in my boxers, and every hair on me stood up on end, and I was amazed and sang even louder. All of a sudden, I heard a voice say, cast all your burden on him. So I said out loud, take them. As soon as I did, I felt like a 2,000-pound weight was being lifted off my back. I felt like I had climbed out of a black hole into the sight or into the light. It was awesome. I have no words to describe the feeling. A line out of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous came to my mind. How dark it is before the dawn. And as soon as I thought that, the voice spoke again saying, your bondage to alcohol is broken. I screamed, hallelujah, and I have not had a drop since. I had no withdrawal from the alcohol on or the drugs. I've had no obsession or craving since, although the devil has had plenty of time to tempt me. My severe depression was gone instantly. I could suddenly think and see clearly. No human power could have relieved my addiction. No program, no jail, not even myself. God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He healed my broken spirit, healed my broken body. I didn't even have a runny nose the next day, and restored me to sanity. The Lord is my strength, and I have turned my will and my life over to Him. I have returned to the Alcoholics Anonymous, and every chance I get, I boast about how God delivered me while taking communion with Dr. Scott. Today is Father's Day. And as your spiritual son, I would like you to have my 60-day chip from the Alcoholics Anonymous as a witness to the power of God. AA gives out chips for various lengths of sobriety. My life was profoundly changed that night, enclosed also as my first fruit check from a brand new job and the best hospital job I've ever worked out of. I would give up my nursing career for a chance to work for you, even if it was sweeping the floors. I praise God all day long. I sing songs to Him in my heart. I boast about God wherever I go when someone is interested. I thank God for His grace. I thank God for you and for the privilege and honor of being a part of it all. Having been forgiven so much, my love for God is beyond measure. What amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Gives his King's House number, his address, and phone number. Is it worth it, folks?
Yes,
same voice, go till Jesus comes. Say, on the air, just give me 300. I only need two more. Now, those two are listening to me right now. God's knocking on your door, or your shoulder, or your heart. Not begging to come in. Letting you know you got a chance to follow me as I follow him. If the path leads to the cross, how lucky we could be. Now, I need 300. The devil's way to make a stop just short of the goal. I need two more, and I want them tonight, and ain't going home to get them, so get on the telephone. Now, I've been talking steadily for an hour at least. It's your turn to talk. Your turn to respond. Again, I say, who's asking you to... I'm not asking you to be a full-time priest. There may be some full-time ministers come out of this. But it's like Elijah going by and laying his mantle on Elisha. Elisha served for 11 years. Then he got a double portion of Elijah's spirit in God's time. Joshua served for 40 years. Now this 300, like the body has many members, this 300, the core of the body, the heart, and the skeleton. Christ is the head and he works through me. I need people that will say, I'm yours to command. Here's 12 hours. Here's the 12 hours that I know I can make available, and I'm waiting for your orders. I need two more, so get on the telephone. Let me tell you something else. Not only am I seeking the 300 that will commit themselves to volunteer 12 hours a week. A tithe of your time is 16.8 hours a week. I'm asking for 12. The third tithe in the Bible was that which was reserved to pay the expenses and take a whole week off and travel to Jerusalem three times a year to honor God. Well, out of the 16.8, you got 4.8 hours to come and go to the cathedral on Sunday. I want 12 hours. Voice of faith, security, learning to be a volunteer. I want it to where this ministry can carry on in every dimension, even without a paid staff. That's the goal. 300 giving, 12 hours a week. And get that done. You know, we don't do all the other stuff that other people do. We're a hard-hitting, Delta Force, Commando, Special Forces Church to take the truth of God's Word around the world. I'm not in any way. All I do is work hard. I'm not in any way thinking Gene Scott is able to do any of the things I do. It's as though God gave me a gift of tongues in the last year. And what used to take me years to gain even a working knowledge of a language, I do in a few weeks now. But even with the language, if I didn't and hadn't by God been led and found things around the world until I have access to the manuscripts, there isn't anybody else in the position to do what I'm doing with the book of Romans. I don't take credit for that. I take credit for hard work. But it's God's doing. It's like the revelation that came to me some years when I thought I was coming down to just save Faith Center from annihilation. That God had prepared the church for me just as he had prepared me for the church. And I wasn't on the defensive any longer. This church was raised up ever to Rashok's glory and his vision when he started Faith Center Global Ministries. And I just wanted to restore the church and declared with the fountain of faith until the crown came and he came as King of Kings. We'd be washing the whole world with his word by radio and television. I never dreamed we'd be doing what we're doing now. That was just blind faith from the darkness of what appeared to be certain annihilation. God has done this. Now, 300 of you, I'm asking for you to be a part, but I'm also asking for Sequence 16. As we shore up the infrastructure of this ministry until it can carry on. I mean, science is moving so fast. I have said, just around the corner is the internet taking the place of television. We don't even These will be outmoded, what we have in this studio, in a very short time. Computers are now working on, with the principles of quantum mechanics. And then with my view of me, the Holy Spirit, they're getting in the Spirit for the first time in their creative move forward. We can't even hardly comprehend what computers on the cutting edge are doing right now. We are shoring up this ministry to carry on till Jesus comes. If it hadn't for my wife, most of the teaching would have been lost. Every week, as part of Secret 16 last year, we're plowing out the tapes that were almost destroyed to reduce them down, to upgrade them, save them, make sure that they continue to be broadcast. I don't even know all the acronyms that define the new stuff that's being done. The changes in the VTR room are mind-boggling to anyone that's been here for a while. The changes that are going on behind the scenes, both at the tower and in King's House 1, are as mind-boggling as what you've seen here in this studio. You want to have your needs taken care of, you want your baby dedicated, you want to get married. We've restored the baptistry. I think my wife's performing the first marriage ceremony in the new chapel in the weeks ahead with some couple that's flying in. King's Houses. We ain't marrying people off the street. Go to Las Vegas for that. She'll perform the ceremony. I'll bless it. And she'll do it right. I've seen the vows that she's going to have you take. That chapel is for you. We have a beautiful sanctuary to give dignity to the message. We don't owe a dime on it. God has blessed us. Secret 16 is the unglamorous job that we're doing. Behind the scenes. The way you do in an old house to remove mold and rot and termites and restore. Survival was our need for so many years. Expanding the ministry. We'll go on in just a few weeks, 6 a.m. every day, just like here in Los Angeles. We'll go on every day in one of the cities I don't want to name yet, 6 a.m. The calls to you that are faithful and come in here at 1 o'clock at night. San Francisco is like New York. It's a 24-hour city. I can't walk around San Francisco or anywhere in the Bay Area that people are not stopping me that remember 15 years ago. But with much respect and appreciation for the scholarship and not being called a TV evangelist, I was stopped on the street by one of the journalists, one of the major journalists in San Francisco. You're the pastor from Los Angeles, aren't you? And none of the usual snide remarks and television evangelists, respect and appreciation for the teaching. That's going to go on, folks. Now, Secret 16 is asking 300 to give 10,000 by Christmas. I'm at 133. All I need is 17 more and I can move it to the halfway mark. 150 down and we're halfway there. Of the 700, giving 3,000 by Christmas, I'm at 148. Isn't that interesting? Only need two more and I can move that ribbon to 150. Get with it, folks. Not all of you can be part of the 300. I accept that. But you accept the fact that you ought to be praying and tugging and pulling that we get the 300, and you ought to at least add a little bit to the commitment that you've been making instead of drawing back. And adding a little bit is getting into the Secret 16. This is not like a specific project that we can focus in on. I don't raise money for projects. I have launched the program day in and day out. My wife meets with contractors, with service people. Every part of the ministry is being shored up, strengthened, and any baggage is being cut off. We're trimming ourselves for war. Don't miss it, folks. Some of you wish you'd been here when the Fountain of Faith was being built. Well, We're building something bigger than the fountain of faith, as wonderful as that statement of faith was. Some of you wish that you'd been here the first time when we went into double portion, which is why every July we do it again. When I asked the congregation, as we took on, we had a budget of $300,000 just to operate a month. We took on another $300,000 in faith to go on satellite when it looked as though the ministry was done. And I asked the congregation for 3 months of double portion giving. That's why you are able, many of you, to have received the message and be changed as this life was, as I read about earlier. So every July I ask you that have benefited from the satellite, which is the medium by which all the ministry now goes, show your appreciation and hurl the ministry further by double portioning 1 month, July. The double portion is part of your commitment. The Secret 16 commitment is all your giving above tithe. Above tithe and first fruit, every offering counts toward your commitment for Secret 16. I only need two more to be halfway there in the 300 giving 10,000 by Christmas, and I need 17 to be at the 150 mark for the 700 giving 3,000. Why are you sitting there and not getting on board? Get on telephone. Well, here's another one joining Secret 16. One of the 700, that brings it up to 134, leaving 16 to go to the halfway mark. And I haven't seen the two come in. I need two that give 3,000 by Christmas above their tithe. And that brings us from 148 to 150. But I'm really honing in on the 300. If I get 16 more giving the 10,000 by Christmas, we'll have halfway toward the 300. We can do that. Here's one. And there's certainly those that can give 3,000, two more to bring me to 150 on that side of the thermometer up there. Come on, folks. I've talked to you long enough. I have a wonderful group of voices of faith here tonight. Surprising. Shouldn't be with the volunteers now participating. But I have a wonderful group. And it's Thursday night. And we're live. Now get on the telephone. And I have an intelligent congregation. You can walk and chew gum at the same time. I'm impressing upon you tonight to move us along in Secret 16. Two more will bring us to 150 of the 700 giving 3,000. 16 more will bring us to the halfway mark of the 300 giving 10,000 by Christmas. All your giving above the tithe counts for Secret 16. I need about 100 more reservations. I notice summer's on us and the usual drop in reservations. We need about another 100 for Sunday. I need that faith inspiration from you. I can teach with an empty building, but not when I'm counting on you. But do your part. Make your reservations. And don't be absent without leave during this summer period. I have no objection to you going on vacation. Take shortwave radio with you. But decent enough to call in and say I won't be there for a couple of weeks. Otherwise you'd have my reservations. But I'll be listening. And then some of you that are sometime attenders, fill the gaps in. But at the same time, we are coming to July. Sunday's the last Sunday of June. And I already referenced every July since that first July, when we took the giant step of faith that required a doubling of our budget immediately, $200,000 a month just for the airtime, 4 hours a day, on a satellite, launched us from the darkness of the loss of Channel 30. The congregation double portioned for 3 months, and all that we now have as broadcast is the fruit of that. I ask you every July to say thank you. and become a relay station to hurl us forward another year by double portioning. Now, that isn't complicated. I could go to the biblical references of double portion, which are special acts of gratitude to God. But it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure out that's twice what you normally give. Well, I gave big in June. I don't want to have to double that. Well, you put yourself in that position, so stretch your faith muscles. Double portion in gratitude to God for this ministry, and you become a part of the stream of support that in the eternities equalizes the credit for all of us, you who stayed with the stuff and I who deliver the message. Now, get on the phone and get your reservations in if you haven't, and start preparing for double portion, and you prepare a category over there and start billing me the numbers of those that commit to double portion in July, and start it right now. Now, get on the phone and say, I'm going to be one of those that double portions in July, being a beneficiary of those who did it for 3 months, those many years ago. You can double portion 1 month. Be interesting to catalog those in July that don't double portion. They go to the hospital, get sick, miss a couple of weeks' work, or have some other calamity hit them. I don't feed on fear and I don't dish it out. I feed on praise and blessing and faith. But God's promises are to those that are acting in faith. Here's a chance to stretch your faith muscles. Now do it. Get on the telephone. It's really amazing how easy it is to adjust, take for granted, even people that have been in this studio, and no matter what we did, we couldn't stop the leaks, and the ceiling tiles would come down, you'd wade through puddles coming and going. The beautiful fronts on these Voice of Faith places, and I got a good illustration just a moment ago. We used to have a little corny TV up in the corner and another TV hanging over there. Now we're surrounded with these plasma TV, and one of them went out over there. And it was like a kind of gloom settled on the room when just one of those plasma TVs went out. I mean, I looked over there and it wasn't there. Black. My wife came out and fixed it. She can fix anything. I mean, everyone was a new surprise for me. Her dad bought her a car, first car she got, and he came out a week later, and every part of the car was on the floor of the garage and labeled as she took it completely apart so she could understand it and put it back together. I get a real kick out of my staff sometimes following me around. They can't fix anything. She says, get out of the way. If I get out and try to pump my gas, I think she'll lock the door on me. But she fixed it. But, you know, we had this few minutes when it wasn't working. And it gave me that realization how quickly we adjust to the environment. And now, what next can I see that's new? Now, some of you are going by the chapel and hardly looking through the window at that beautiful place where you can go in and prepare your heart before you come in here to answer phones, or a place that you can go in an atmosphere of faith where calls are coming in from around the world, and just be in there in private prayer for a few moments. The baptistry's fixed. I have my 300. I have my 300. That. Whoa. Whoa. In fact, I have 303. I'd like to just get that other two that are giving the 3,000 by Christmas. I'd have the 150 and would move that ribbon up. And 16 more are giving 10,000 by Christmas. But the double portion commitments are starting to pour in. This can be a good night of faith if you won't slack off. Now, I said when I had the 300, when we started it, the baptistry wasn't restored. The baptistry's restored now. And there'll be a long line of people wanting to be baptized or rebaptized. And I said, we will start with the 300. They're the first in line, by reservation only. And I suppose we should start taking reservations so there can be numbers on them. But if you're not part of the 300, you are a number, whatever, not all of the 300 will want to be baptized or rebaptized, but a lot of them have not been baptized and will want to be. I calculate each baptismal service, even if we did one a week, we can only do 30. Calculating into the baptistry and out, and all the necessary things to keep the water proper, because it's not a running stream. We have the robes. In fact, one of our staff people came out here in the robe. We have plenty of robes. And so I'm going to start taking reservations for being baptized, but those in the 300 come first. Now that I have the 303, the first 30 of the 300, you start making your reservations right now. Because about each service, I figure about 10 an hour. If we can do 15 an hour, it's a 2-hour service. If we don't do 10 an hour, it's a 3-hour service. I'm not going to do 36 hours of nonstop baptizing. Neither am I going to do it like one of the Korean groups where you all go down at the same time. We have a special horse washing trough up at the ranch where the horse goes in and comes out the other side. I could just have you come through and push you on top of the head. We're going to do it in the baptistry. So make your reservation. Get on telephone. Now, before this half hour is over, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. I have not just 150, I have 151. Come over here and run that ribbon up to 150. Come on. Run it up, Bob. There it is. Now, I want you, we're halfway through the year. You could have made these commitments in January in faith. Quit waiting until you think you can do it. Make the commitment now and then start sacrificing what you can and trusting God to help you make it. And I need 16 more to be at the halfway mark of those giving 10,000. Now, come on, folks. Work for the next 10 or 15 minutes and then we go to the table of the Lord. Get on the phone. You're lagging off on me. We got reservations for Sunday, more secret 16 commitments. Every single one of you out there should be making the commitment of my congregation for a double portion in July. And I've got the 303. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, now we can start shaping this band. And devil, look out. We're going to, I don't care if the church grows to 5,000 and we have to have 2 services at the cathedral. This 300 will be the core. Come on. Get excited about the opportunity. Get on telephone. There's always somebody rains on my parade. And I always address it. Somebody called and wanted to be baptized, but she can only do, and she's in the 300, and she can only do 11 point some hours a week. Huh? 11.5. Have you lost your brains, or do you think your pastor's lost your brains? I wouldn't desecrate the baptistry by putting somebody in that tub that would give 11.5 hours and can't give another half hour. Don't be insane. Don't think I'm insane. Go out and get saved and then come back to the church. Anybody that would insult me with a call like that, you find another church until you apologize to me properly, and I have 302 now unless somebody else wants to be number 303. Don't play games with me. I do not tolerate anybody that stupid that can give 11.5 hours and can't give the other half hour and thinks I'll baptize you. The water turned to fire. Go find another church or get saved. Anybody else want to get in line? to try me. This is, I'm building the foundation of this church, and they got somebody that's got a half-hour fixation. You must have some lack up in your head, and you certainly got some lack in your heart, and you better find something to fill that, and you better go find a pastor that won't talk straight to you like this. That kind of attitude's an insult. You might as well give me the finger when I pass by, or walk in the church and give me the finger so I can physically throw you out. Don't try that on me. This is an honored group. I would not desecrate somebody so stupid that can give 11 and a half hours and can't give 12. Are you angry? Yes! I never let the sun go down on my wrath. I can be angry and sin not. Now, anybody else want to try those kind of games on me? You and your family find another church or you straighten your ass out. Get back on the phone, folks. I mean, this beats anything I have ever heard in my life. And after I just made the speech I made, raining on this beautiful parade of faith tonight, I find that this is the sister of the other girl I had to deal with a few weeks ago, and the whole family had to repent for that sister. Now I got another one. You can't stay an extra half hour on Sunday and clean the ladies' lounge. Don't give me this. Now, I said you and your family because I figured she had a family of her own. I don't think I'll ban the whole family this time because they're a good family. I'm sure going to ban this sister. She better get the same kind of repentance that her other sister had or she'll never see the inside of the cathedral again. I can't believe that. These are people raised under my ministry and you think you can play that kind of game with me. Anybody in here so stupid you could think you could get away with that with me? What door were you hiding behind when the brains were passed out? Or what stupid pill did you take this morning? Don't even think about coming to the cathedral. She's on the reservation list. She's banned until she repents, apologizes to me and her family for embarrassing her family with such stupidity as that. And if the family doesn't agree with me, they're going out the door right after her. Already dealt with one bad seed problem in that family that straightened out. Looks like I got two. I can give 11 and a half hours, but I can't give 12. You want a pastor that would put up with that? What kind of stupidity is this? I didn't know who the family was until Melissa came back and told me, but same speech, same words, no quarter given. You straighten yourself out or don't even think about coming to the cathedral again. Have I made that clear?
Yes, sir.
Now the rest of you get on the telephone. This time I won't ban the family because they showed the right spirits last time, but I'll ban this lady. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Think of that. I'm still mad about it. Think of that. I can give 11 and a half hours, but I can't give 12. That's borderline mockery. I can't come 30 minutes early on Sunday morning and volunteer with helping get things ready at the cathedral. I can't stay an extra half hour. I can't find one night that I spend 30 minutes more on the phone. You ever heard anything that stupid?
No, sir.
Now, there's a lot of other stupid things going on. The reason these numbers have jumped up, you can't believe how many people I called them or had them call. Some of them I called personally. Are you crazy? You need to have a call from your pastor one of these days that when you say hello, I say, are you an absolute idiot? For a long time, for example, ex-employees, as the price of coming to church, they've been volunteering 12 hours. You've known that, haven't you, for a long time? So we have some of these people that work 12 hours as faithful as a clock every single week. And I don't know whether they haven't been listening and think, well, I can't give another 12 hours, that weren't even part of the 300 when they were already giving and volunteering 12 hours a week, every week, and have been doing it for months, faithfully coming, giving a security shift of 12 hours or doing something else, working on the editing machines, coming and helping programming, working 12 hours, volunteer every single week for months, and didn't call in as one of the 300. Please do not convince me I'm deluded in thinking I got a smart congregation. If you're volunteering 12 hours, you're part of the 300. If you're volunteering 12 hours and you don't want to be part of the 300, tell me that and you're gone. This is an army within the church like special forces in an army. These are the ones on whose shoulders we will stand for years to come. 11.5 hours, can't give 12. I don't know if you got a boyfriend, but if I was your boyfriend, I'd move out of the state before I'd talk to you again. Man, you're in dangerous ground. Do you have any idea if she stays in that stupid state, the genetic disaster of the kids you'd have? Now get on the telephone, some of you, and tell me how right I am. Oh, from Ontario, Canada. Thank Doc for the teaching. Hallelujah, I'm being used by God to be one of the 300 doing transcribing, working on a third communion message. 24 hours a day here. And part of the 300 are transcribing. I haven't got time to stop and write books. There's too much Bible for me to teach in the years I got left. When I say it, that's it. Somebody else transcribe it, then we'll publish it. That's what's happening now. In the years to come, all 70,000 hours of teaching, but starting with the communion and starting with the messages like the nitro pills that have blessed people every year and the resurrection message and starting with the through the various books, and ultimately through Romans. The key to Romans is the major project. I don't think you have any idea when we started. The masters to do the CD-ROMs for each message ran between $11,000 and $13,000 just for the masters. We've been able to reduce that cost to a third of that, and now we're pursuing a software program where we can produce our own masters. But you can calculate pretty quickly with 250 messages. The Roman series is going to be an entire course in Christianity. And CD-ROM, particularly when we reduce all the masters to CD-ROM videos, people can go through that the rest of their life. They don't need to go to Bible school. They'll know all they need to know about Christianity. If they don't do anything but get the series from Romans 1 through 1:16 and 1:17, the introduction, or just Romans 21 through 26, or just get the series on the excursion in faith, and now the excursion in praise, and round out the 21 to 26, and I'm not done yet. This is a complete and total seminary training as I look at the whole Bible through the porthole of the book of Romans, which was Paul's summation of his ministry, the only truly full theological treatise he wrote. Transcribers are a vital part of this ministry. We couldn't publish it without the transcribers doing what they're doing. We've got most of the Hebrew series transcribed over the years of people who just volunteered to do it, but now we're in a full court press. Thank you for that kind of reaction to having a part in the 300. And I have some reactions to the little attempt of the devil to knock us. I was going to do communion this half hour. Now I want to calm down and go to the table of the Lord in the next half hour. But here, right on, Pastor. That's the most stupid, legalistic, insane call I've ever heard. Praise God for a pastor. Right on, Pastor, from Covina, and lots more are coming in, a whole stack of them. Get on the telephone. Toledo, Ohio, let Doc know that I got a letter today from my son in Afghanistan. His group is the only one not attacked. This son has a shortwave and listens to Doc every time he can. He calls home every week for 5 minutes to talk to the mom, to say he's alive. I raised my kids under Dr. Scott's ministry, and I'm one of the 300 volunteers. and one of the 316 givers. You know, I hate to have to keep dealing with this, but we got a call from the mother of this girl. The daughter committed not, she's correcting us now. The daughter committed not 11 and a half hours, but 7 and a half hours. Let me tell you something, Mommy. I forgave you the last time for jumping to the defense of your daughter. Now, you stay home, and the whole family's banned from the cathedral until you figure out I'm not interested in you defending your daughter, even if your daughter's right. You did it the last time. Then you got convinced that your daughter was a liar and it was guilty of everything said. You haven't been part of every conversation. And if you can't figure out and read Luke 14 until you lay your family on the altar, and when your pastor's addressing one of your children, you take sides with your pastor, and don't you ever think about correcting me again. Take your kids and go somewhere else and build a church in your home, or get on your knees right now and cry for forgiveness to your pastor. And if I ever have to deal with one member of your family and the dad or the mother defends that one to me, you are history. Do you understand that? Anybody else that has that kind of familial tie had better get out of the church too. Your daughter and her stupidity has cost me this festival. How dare you? If you want to raise your child until she gets to heaven, you tell her when you're right, you're wrong. If you're against the pastor or he's giving you discipline. You understand that? Now that's twice. You ever think about defending your child against your pastor again? Go to a church where you don't have to defend your child against your pastor, because the pastor won't care what your child does. Anybody in here want to argue with that?
No, sir.
I'll take kindly to the time I've given. And this time I was merciful to the family. And you're still stupid enough to come back. She only committed 7.5 hours, not 11.5 hours. Well, she needs to learn to talk plain then. She needs to enunciate 7 and 11. Crap shooters can do that. I'm tired of you jumping to the defense of your kids. You've been under my ministry long enough to know better. Don't ever think about doing it again. And you better be on your face in 5 minutes, repenting. I'm not interested that the last time, when you got evidence, you sided with the pastor and repented when you got evidence of what your daughter did. You got a problem with your kids. You better get out of the way and let me deal with them. And they don't need your defense. Your husband better tell you the same thing. You may be the problem of your kids. You've been defending them too many years. We're talking about an eternal soul. He that hateth not father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, in his own life also. Own life, yours and your daughter's, cannot be my disciple. I'm dealing with a sacred trust. And you jump to defend first, and then when you're presented evidence, you then repent and admit you're wrong. You're wrong with your defensive attitude. Now you're banned from the church until you get your head straightened out and repent and apologize. Now, how many more want to call and turn in your King's House number because you think I'm too harsh? I expect a call and real quick, without any explanations or excuses, or find another church. Now the rest of you try to get some faith on this line right now and quickly.
Sir.
I'm not done. How many in this room heard me several weeks ago, and then when I repeated this a second time in the crisis with this same family, I said, don't let your kids come here to work in any capacity without crossing the bridge. They're not your kids working here. And you have one choice. You let those kids know that if the pastor's correcting them, you're on the side of the pastor, whether he's right or wrong is irrelevant. Can I say that?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Some people can't learn. I'm not about to surround myself with gangs. That's why I don't hire husband and wife. If you think blood runs thicker than water, you're not under the blood of Christ. Not tolerable. Just not tolerable. So I have two people. I'm getting the facts. They're both down doing security at the cathedral tonight. I just told my wife, call them, send them home. Both of them. They're both banned until they figure out, regardless of the facts, they just ganged up on the pastor. Not tolerable. Just not tolerable. I have a staff of I don't know how many that have called through and gone through these commitments to be one of the 300. She's in the 300 because she communicated either my staff got the message properly and they have messages from a voice of faith. There was only one response, not the mother defending the child calling and saying, please ask Pastor to forgive me, there's some mistake. I only committed 7.5, not 12, and I will gladly give another half hour. That's the only response the kid should have given. And when I first responded, I didn't know whether it was a kid or an 80-year-old woman. It just was stupid to make an issue over 30 minutes. That was the spirit of the exchange. She's in the 300, so she communicated to somebody either so poorly that a misunderstanding occurred, or she's lying. Not for a mother to jump to her defense. You can't cross that hurdle. I don't want your kids here. I don't hire husband and wife, because if you discipline the wife, the husband feels he must defend her. She's not your wife when you walk here to go to work. He's not your husband when you come in here. And if you can't trust your pastor to sort things out, you have no business being here. There was one response. It was between me and the daughter. It was her job to say, I either can't talk plain, or somebody misunderstood me, but honestly, I only committed 7.5 hours. And I can't go 12. And that I will show good faith and go from 7.5 to 8. Because he's right. To make an issue over 30 minutes is the height of ridiculous insanity. The spirit is what I deal with. I deal with people on staff. This is a mother rushing to the defense of her daughter against her pastor. Well, you need to go find another pastor that will put up with you as a bullying mother doing it. Why didn't your dad jump to the daughter of the defense? Deal with me man to man. Take it out of the arena of spirituality. I don't want any mama's kids working here, and I don't need a mama defending her kid against her pastor. And if you can't get that in your head, take your mama's butt and leave. Is there a more spiritual way to say that?
No, sir.
Go to hell, which is exactly where you're going. If you prefer father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, or yourself against the God-ordained leader of this church. I think we got that clear. So let's go to the table of the Lord. Everybody sit down, finish your phone calls, and we'll talk about the one who gave his son for exactly this kind of self-centered spirit to try to break you down and redeem you. Who gave his life for you and me. That's what this cup means. How come the Father didn't rush to defend the Son who was unjustly being killed for the sins of this mother and this daughter and this pastor and all of you? You never have to wonder where you stand with this pastor. I told you, 29 years ago, you will not only learn to faith, you will learn to respect the office of the pastor. You have been fortunate. I tell my staff, if I'm right 7 times out of 10, I'm better than any boss they'll ever have the rest of their life. I think I have a better record than that of being right. But I said, if a monkey occupies the post, you are showing respect to God by respecting the office. You don't argue with the pastor. Now, 29 years I've taught you faith. Maybe it'll take me another 29 or 30 to get you to understand this is how you serve God. I don't care what you think of me personally. It may surprise you that I have a measure of my dad's genes in me who loved to be loved, and I never found anybody that didn't love Dad. But his ministry would have been a failure if my mom had not provided the tough side. I mean business when I talk about faith in the blood. I mean business when I'm willing to risk anything to bring a rebellious people that earlier in Romans I said long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, putting off of punishment, all of which is designed to produce not repentance, metanoia, an after change in your mental makeup until you're no longer what you were, you have an after change. And kindness and long-suffering and putting off of punishment didn't accomplish it because you are basically in your nature, metanoia, against change. You want to believe you're right. No, you're not. That's why he had to die. But thank God we don't have to be worthy to come to this cup and start over every day, every hour, because Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly. And the ungodly includes your kids, your parents, your relatives, your friends, your fellow church members, and yourself. It even includes your pastor. The closer I get to God, the more I'm aware of the fact. A little more of Him is in me this year than there was last year. But there's more of me not yet wholly invaded by His presence. But I press toward the mark, as Paul said, and can keep pressing toward the mark because all of us know He died for me, and He died for you, unjustly, unfairly. And I lift this cup knowing, and I want you to do it. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. But as pastor perfecting saints, I'm fighting to save you from yourself that His Spirit might make you over. And that includes healing. And there's a lot of you in hospitals tonight listening to me or on a sick bed. You need to take this bread and say, God, honor your word. And by all that is within me, more of me will be actively belonging to you when I'm made well. But I need your help now, and I can look through this bread in faith and know that you suffered that I might have health, and with your stripes I was healed. Claim it tonight. Now I want to see how many phone calls can come in between now and 10 o'clock when we go on Channel 56 with the regular programming. These final 3 minutes, let's see how many phone calls can come in here. Reservations, Part of Secret 16, Double Portion Month, apologies from those that know they've got a good dressing down that they need, those that support their pastor, and understand, you better keep distinguishing between, you're lucky you got a faithful pastor, but you're going to learn to respect the office, whether or not the pastor deserves it or not. That's the way you serve God. Now get on the phone and let me know you understand that. Well, I got a call from Los Angeles. My mother should not have defended me. I'm a rather descriptive. I'm a bleep hole. I want to apologize to Pastor. Well, you should. And the mother, I'm in a bleep hole. I'll not defend my kids. I'm being escorted out of the cathedral right now. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm a, you know what, we'll get the daughter in for the rest of her commitments. We have to hire a taxi. What are you talking about? If I have to hire a taxi. I said, wait 30 minutes on Sunday. You know, stop it. I owe my life to you, Pastor. I owe my children to you. Sure you do. Can't hear what he's saying on the TV right now. Well, that's good. We'll call back with a cell phone number. I'm going to let him back in the cathedral, but this has got to stop. That's twice. Don't do it a third time. Get on the telephone.